Today is our first service back officially, as you know, level two. And it's pretty neat to see, I think both services are similar in size, wouldn't you say, Pastor Mike? Looks like. So, wow, that worked out good. We were worried that too many would come to one and not the other, or vice versa, and we'd have to turn people away. I don't think we've turned people away at the door. I hope not. But hopefully this is our last in level two. Maybe. So our plan and thinking is next week it'll be level one. And so we'll be having our 10 o'clock service with our 9 o'clock study time. So be in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. But as our intention was in level two, which we thought was going to be all of this month, was like a family service like we do in January. And at our family services, we like to have something for the kids as well. So this week we have no exception, and Jennifer's going to read a story that she's been reading throughout the lockdown time after services. So we all get to hear it today. Are you ready? Okay. Parents, you can, or adults, you can pay attention overhead as well. Jennifer, come on up and we'll get you situated. And if you'd like, if you're allowed, kids, you can come forward too. And, pardon? One here. And
hello. Do you remember our stories? How are y'all? You remember your rules in school, so remember your rules up here, okay? You know. Well done, Chloe. Thank you for the special. Yeah. During the time that we were reading the stories, we've been on a series, and all of these series have been prayers of children to the Lord. So this one is about video games. How many likes video games? Nobody will admit it. The adults have problems with video games too, you know. Okay, here we go. Here we go. Page one. Dear Jesus, I love playing video games. And they're all laughing. They do too. Turn the page. Okay. I'd rather play video games than do anything else, especially homework or chores. Well, don't we all? Hey. It's even more fun when my friends come over and play video games with me. Okay, let's turn the page. But mom and dad say I can't play video games all the time. They say I need to do other things too, like read a book or go outdoors to play. I like to do those things, but I like video games more. Proverbs 15:19 says, the way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. Okay, let's turn the page. Mom said that today I overdid it with the video games. She said it's not healthy to sit indoors all of the time and that I need to get some exercise. Okay, what happened? I told mom then I get exercises playing video games. Uh-oh, that's not the right answer or the right response. Hey, mom told me she didn't like my attitude. So now I'm grounded from all my video games for 2 whole weeks. That's a long time, 2 weeks. Proverbs 13:10. By insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. It's wisdom. Okay, turn the page. So mom said that when I get them back, I have to choose between 30 minutes of video games and 30 minutes. That's a really hard choice. Is 30 minutes very long? Depending on what you're playing, the kids know. The adults know too. Yeah. Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. Proverbs 16:22. Okay, let's turn the page. Dad said maybe I could take turns. Television one day and video games the next. I think that's a good idea. Good sense wins favorites. Proverbs 13:15 says that. Okay. So, and you know what, Lord? Playing outdoors is a lot of fun. I guess giving up video games for a while won't be so bad after all. Amen. Oh, P.S. I asked Mom to forgive me for being rude. Okay. We have to do that sometimes, don't we? Do any of y'all understand that sometimes? How many of you guys really enjoy video games? I enjoy video games sometimes. But we have to limit ourselves, don't we? And we have to get our chores done. Chores first, outdoors first, exercise first. A, is that right? Yeah, that's right. It's good to see you guys back. And you know what? Next week, we're going to be in Sunday school again, okay? Lord willing, if they announce it tomorrow. So we're looking forward to that. So we hope to see you in Sunday school at 9 o'clock, okay? And then junior church. Okay. All right. Let's go to our seats. Let's go sit down.
Miss Jen, and thank you, kids, for coming. You can go ahead and turn to your in your Bibles now to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians 10. I have been tossing up, debating this week if I should take a break and bring a message on what the Bible has to say about races and racism and stuff, given everything that's taking place, and especially the events in the United States, which I'm sure you followed, and even it's reached here to some extent in some ways in our own country, and it's on people's minds, it's on people's thoughts. But I don't want to bring a whole message on that. I don't think I need to at this stage. But I would like to say, as Christians of International Baptist Church, continue to have a biblical worldview and mindset when it comes to these things and the issue of race. And what I mean by continue to have a biblical mindset is, don't forget, we all come from one race, and God has made all mankind in His image. And all mankind has this dignity and deserves the respect of being in that image of God like we are. A biblical mindset also understands the sinful nature of all mankind. We have all fallen because of sin. We all are in need of a Savior. We all are in need of God's saving grace to be upon us and to transform us into new creations. And then finally, as Christians, live out the gospel. What do I mean by living out the gospel? In Christ, we are new creations. And therefore, in Christ, there is neither male nor female, nor Jew nor Greek. What that is saying is that it knows no racial barriers, geographic barriers, but we have one Savior over all. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There is none that cometh to the Father except through Him. This is the Christian mindset that we need to be living as we go into work, as we go to school. Remember these basic principles. We're all made in God's image. We bear that mark. We are all fallen. We all need a Savior. But in Christ, we are one people. We are one people. And I've always enjoyed that about International Baptist Church, because we're a small glimpse of that reality of the gospel of Christ. Small glimpse of the reality of what heaven is like, where people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every land, they come together because we are one in Christ. That's what I like. Back, you might know it, you might not, but we weren't always called International Baptist. We used to be called, anybody know? Well, I know some of you know, but the Howick Bible Baptist Church. You didn't know that, huh? We were called Howick Bible Baptist Church when we began. And back in the mid-90s, I forget the exact year, I'm sure we could look it up, but in the mid-90s, we discussed it as a church, and we were talking about changing our name for various reasons. But one of the big reasons was to reflect the change that was taking place in the area where many immigrants were coming from all different parts of the world. And we wanted to have a name that says, you're welcome here. You have a place here. So the name International Baptist kind of stuck in our minds and our hearts, and it's been with us ever since. So praise the Lord. So today I want to continue with our look at 2 Corinthians. We began this just as we all went into this lockdown mode. I think we began in chapter number 4, and I just kept sticking with it. And so I'm still sticking with it. We're in chapter 10 now. The message is simply called a ministry examination. And in this chapter, we see Paul, well, he's taking a look at his ministry. He's defending himself a bit out of necessity, but he's also encouraging them with some questions that they need to ask themselves to evaluate their ministry. And so we're going to look at that together today. So jumping right into it, the first thing we're looking at is that we must fight spiritual battles the right way. Fight spiritual battles the right way. We see, first of all, there's an accusation, and then we see an answer. An accusation and an answer. I'm going to grab my water, so if you're streaming, I'm not leaving for good. Being here at two services, and I like to sing, so I sing loud at both services, and then I'm preaching, and after a while, my voice just says, that's enough. Fight spiritual battles the right way. The accusation. Look at verse number 1. Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Let's pray. Lord, help us today to understand clearly this text and what Paul is saying to the Corinthians and also to us today. May we evaluate our own lives, our own ministry, in light of this particular chapter. And may we leave here today with a renewed sense of purpose in what we are doing. And we thank you, Lord. Father, I pray for anybody here that is with us or that's listening online. I pray first that you would meet their needs, that you would bless and encourage them. But if there's anybody who has yet to know Jesus Christ as their own Savior, I pray that you would work in that person's heart. Bring them to the one who can save them. Bring them to the only one that can give us eternal life. The only one who is the answer to the problems that we see in this world. In Jesus' name. And we say, guys have been gone too long. I can't hear you when you're online, so I want to hear you here when you're face to face. Now follow this. We've seen in previous chapters that Paul was writing to the Corinthians because a group of people had started to infiltrate the church, bringing some wrong teachings, some difficult, damaging teachings. Judaizers, we refer to them. They were ones that were trying to bring the people back under law. And so they said, yeah, you know Jesus Christ? Fantastic. We know him too. But there's some more things that you got to realize. And so they introduced them, an attempt to bring them back under the bondage of the law. And Paul, over and over again, not just in this letter, but in others, said, no, we can't do that. We're not here to bring you back under the law. We're saved by grace through faith. The law is good, but the law was that schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now the just shall live by faith. And these people, these Judaizers, were accusing Paul. And we see this implied here and more in verse number 10. But they were accusing Paul of hiding boldly behind his letters that he was writing. But in person, he was meek and weak and not really that impressive to listen to at all. So they were saying, Paul, you're being a different person hiding behind the pen than you are when you're face to face. That's what the accusation was here. So in verse 1, Paul, I believe, as we read it, he is sarcastically declaring himself to be what they've been accusing him of. When he says, I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And then he says, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. That's what he was accused of being. And he's reminding them, this is who you say I'm being. You see, when Paul founded the church of Corinth on his missionary journey, he did so with an attitude of grace and humility. He came to them with the gospel in grace and humility and urged them to faith. He didn't seek to impress them with his strength, with his stature, with his manner, or even with how he spoke. In chapter number 2 of 1 Corinthians, we see him say this. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you originally, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. And my speech and my teaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So in our text in verses 1 and 2, we see Paul saying he doesn't want to come and be harsh and be abrasive and bold with them in person. That's not what he wants, but he will come and speak perhaps some harsh words and bold words to those who were causing the problems in the church. That's what verse number 2 was saying. But he says, I don't want to do that. Don't make me do that. I want to come and speak words of grace and humility with you. And that's what he did when he first came to them. He came to them not in his own excellent speech and persuasive words or human wisdom, but he came declaring the gospel. And his desire was to point people to Jesus, not to himself. That's what he wanted. So what was the answer? Verse number 3 then. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Paul brings back the whole conflict and the wrong thinking of what was taking place in the church right now. He brings it all back to one thing, and that is a spiritual struggle. That's what it is. The Corinthians were evaluating things, according to verse 2, according to the flesh. And that wasn't the right way to bring an evaluation. The Judaizers, the false teachers that Paul was addressing here, they were impressive. They had big personalities, perhaps. They had impressive abilities to communicate and to talk. And they even had high commendation from other church leaders. But Paul saw that you cannot fight spiritual battles with weapons of the flesh. So it wasn't about these guys. Paul realized we don't fight against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual thing. And so we need to fight it with spiritual weapons, in prayer and through the word and in a spiritual manner, not in a fleshly manner. Paul refers to these weapons as casting down walls. He said in verse 4, our weapons of warfare are not carnal, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments. So the picture that we get here is in a battle, these weapons are pulling down walls. What kind of walls are these? Every high thinking that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, Paul wasn't on the attack against intelligence or learning. He urges people to study the Word. You know the Word of God. Be faithful to study, to show yourself approved to God. So he wasn't against learning and intellectualism. But the intellectualism that was high-minded and makes people think that they know more than they do, and intellectualism that is opposed to the wisdom that comes from God. There is a difference. And this is what Paul is referring to. This is a spiritual battle. It's not just an intellectual debate of who's going to win here. This is a spiritual battle. And we need to fight spiritually. I want you to note Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says, for the message of the cross is what? You see that? The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So he came to them with the simple gospel message, not with his persuasive words, not with his own intellect, his own high and mighty intellect, but with the gospel message of Christ. He came to them. He presented it. There's going to be times, though, and we have to take note of this, when God's wisdom will run counter to the world's wisdom. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. That's what Paul said. There's going to be times that our wisdom from God is going to run contrary to the wisdom of the world. And we see it all the time. That's why in church, in our classes and Bible study, we teach the Word. And the Word says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the wisdom of the world says that is outdated and old. We know that everything just kind of happened through a big explosion, and then everything evolved slowly over many billions of years. And you're a backwards Christian. And we say, yes, we are. The preaching is foolishness to those who are perishing. The Bible is full of miracles that Jesus and the prophets and other men have done through God's power. It's full of those miracles. And that's foolishness to the world. It's foolishness. Jesus walking on water. You really believe that in a literal way? Science shows that is just not possible. But the God who made everything, all things are possible with him. The God who made physics is the God who can use physics however he wants to. And so, yes, we realize that the message of Christ and the message of the Word of God at times is going to be foolishness to the world. But it is a beautiful thing, a joyful thing to the person who's being saved by the power of Christ. That's us. And at one time when you heard the gospel, you came to faith inside. That wasn't because someone presented a really compelling argument, or shouldn't have been. If it is, you need to examine that faith. But it's not just because a really clever, compelling argument that just really made sense. It needed to be more than that. And that is the working of the Holy Spirit as the Word goes forth, and the working of the Spirit inside a person's heart that draws them to Christ, compels them to come to Him, to put their faith in Him alone. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to the world, but it's a beautiful thing to his people. So yes, Paul is saying here, there are people slowly coming into the church, introducing convincing sounding arguments. They're clever. And they're trying to make Paul look like an uneducated idiot. But Paul is gently trying to remind the people that the battle is spiritual. It's a spiritual thing. And yes, sometimes those who proclaim the message of Christ, the message of grace alone, is foolishness. But that's okay. That's the message that we must proclaim. The second thing we see is that we need to use spiritual authority properly. Verse number 7. Follow along with me. If you have your Bibles open, follow along in your Bible. He says, "Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ's. For even if I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord gave us for the edification, and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present." Whether I'm here, whether I'm not, whether I'm writing a letter or whether I'm present, that's who I am, is what Paul is assuring them. He's not someone else. He's not two-faced. It is who he is. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever known somebody that you would say is a person that has a really big personality? They're loud, they're out there, and they always try to command attention wherever they go. I'm sure that if you think about it, we can all think of somebody. And again, please don't look at your wife or husband or anybody around you right now. Just think about it. Have you ever met somebody like that? Well, that's kind of the impression that we get here of these Judaizers who had come into the church. They were impressive. They were quite out there, forcible, strong personalities. And they look at Paul and his meekness and gentleness and say, "That's not apostolic. That's not very apostle-like, is it?" On the other hand, have you ever known someone that is perhaps even a bit soft-spoken, not very out there, what people would call meek? And yet you could see that there was something in this person that loved God and he cared for people, and you saw that. And so where he went, it just kind of commanded respect and people listen. Have you known somebody like that? What's the difference? It's the working of the Spirit of God. I'm not saying if you're a loud, outgoing personality that God can't use you. No, but what the Judaizers were doing was saying, this, the way we are, is, that really shows true authority. And Paul here, yeah, he writes big letters behind, his desk, but in person, he's not very much like an apostle. But Paul is trying to help them learn a lesson that was difficult for even some of Jesus' followers, his closest followers, to understand. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 42, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them." These are the religious rulers that he was talking about. They lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. "Yet it shall not be so among you." This is not the way you're to be. The example that we want to follow is not them, it's Jesus. He came to be a servant and to minister to others. And this was the example Paul wanted to follow. The Judaizers, we see in verse 10, were basically saying, yeah, Paul's impressive only when he's writing letters. But he's weak and unimpressive in person. His speech is contemptible. I've heard some Bible preachers and teachers that honestly, I think many people might look at and say, they're just kind of boring. They're not that impressive to listen to. But I've heard them, and I've been extremely blessed at times by them. And it's not been because of their appearance or because of their manner, yet their message was powerful because you could sense that they loved the Lord, and they walked with the Lord, and they cared for people genuinely. And as you saw that, you began to realize, I can learn and listen to what they have to say. Paul was making it clear, though, there was no contradiction between his writing and his preaching to them in person. He says, I'm going to be the same. I am who I am. He was bold in his letters because that's what was needed at the time. There were plenty of other letters he had written that were very kind and encouraging and uplifting. But he had to write some difficult things to them. He would have loved to have been warm and gentle and encouraging like he had in other epistles he wrote. How a person uses their authority, this is just a basic principle, by the way. How a person uses authority is evidence of their spiritual state of mind. An immature person, immature in the faith, immature spiritually, with authority, it makes them swell. And they can become prideful. But a person who is walking with the Lord and mature in the Lord, mature spiritually, they can grow even in that position of authority, and they urge and help others to do the same. Grow with them. Use spiritual authority properly. And one more. And this is an important one, and this is what I want to park on for the remainder. And there's some questions here that we need to ask, that you need to ask. Measure spiritual ministry with the right questions. More church conflict has arisen with how people may attempt to measure a ministry. How people want to measure any ministry as far as being successful goes. If a church, though, is the work of God, and it is, isn't it? It's God's church. If the church is a work of God, and God is in the business of doing miracles, and every person who is born again, that is a miraculous working of God in that person's life, and the change that takes place in people in becoming new creations, you know, that's a miraculous work of God. And so if the church is God's, it's a work of God, and God does miracles, how do we go about measuring such things? In Revelation, Jesus is writing in the first few chapters. He writes letters to seven churches. You remember that? Many of us have been through the book of Revelations, and we know these seven letters that were written to the churches. And it's the Lord, Jesus, who measures the churches. But the measurements that he uses to assess them are not what they're using on themselves. To the ones who said that they were poor, he says, you're rich. You have so much going for you. And then there's others who says they're doing so well and they are rich. But Jesus says, no, you're poor. And there needs to be some change and repentance going on here. So do you see the difficulty in measuring wrongly? So we realize quickly, we must realize, just purely like a business, going through some numbers isn't always an indication of how God might see a church. Whether we're talking about numbers in numerically or even financially. I chuckled when I heard Warren Wiersbe, he wrote this personal account. He says, some years ago, one of America's largest denominations had as its theme, this was in 1964, had as its theme, 1 million more in 64, and everyone a tither. That was the theme for the denomination. He says, I heard one of the leading preachers comment, if we get 1 million more like the last million, may God help us. If we get 1 million more like the last million we've got, we're in trouble. So it's not just about the numbers. We can look at numbers. It's not just about financial position. If it was about financial position, I can point to you a couple of cults that are doing far better than most Christian cult or Christian denominations. Paul commended the church in Macedonia. When Pastor Mike was preaching on chapter 8, we saw Paul commending the Macedonians for giving to the offering for Jerusalem. They gave in their poverty. It was a dirt poor church. They didn't have money. And we don't know how much they gave. It might have been a small amount, but it was a lot to them. It's like Jesus and the widow who gave the two mites and the offering at the temple. You know, it was a tiny amount, but Jesus says she gave everything. Let's see first a false measurement and then a true measurement. Let's look at verse 12. He says, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. He's talking about the Judaizers again. They patted each other on the back. They impressed each other. They compared themselves to each other. He says that's just foolish. Measuring external activities is always going to be easier, though, than measuring internal transformation. Always. That's why I said it's not easy to measure God's spiritual working at any time. And these guys admired each other's work, and they measured their own work by the other person's work. But let's take a look at what the true measurement is. Paul gives us three questions that we need to ask to measure our ministries. We can ask this as a church, but we can also ask this individually, because each of us has a ministry. You're not here just to warm up your seat. You're here to serve the Lord. And your ministry is here in the church. We need people ministering. Even on a Sunday, we need everybody's help. But that's not the only time we're ministers. When you go out to work, you are a minister of Christ. When you go out to school, you represent Christ. And God has people that He brings into your life for a reason and a purpose. And you're there to be a witness and an example of what Christ can do to them. That's what your ministry is. And so there's three questions that we need to ask. The first question is this: am I where God wants me to be? Verse 13, Paul writes, we, however, will not boast beyond measure. It's not about our boasting, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us. What God has given to us to do. And this sphere of appointment is the boundaries of what God has asked or what God wants of Paul and the apostles that he worked with. A sphere which especially includes you. Do you get what he's saying here? He's saying, my desire is to be where God wants me to be. And as God has led me, I want to obey and be where he wants me to be. And by the way, Corinthians, part of God's sphere and what he has led me involved you, bringing the gospel to you. Don't forget that. Verse 14, for we are not overextending ourselves, as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. It wasn't the Judaizers that came with the gospel of Christ. They came later. After Paul came and he sowed the seed and he watered it, he planted the gospel and he shared Christ with them and the good news. And many believed and a church was established and Paul went on and continued to do other work. And what happened? That's when the Judaizers come in. And that's when a lot of false teachers come in. That's when cult leaders can come in to another person's work after the seed has been sown and they come in and say, great. You have some of the truth. Let me help you with the rest. But he reminded them that it was through God's sphere of appointment that they came and shared the true gospel of Christ with them. It wasn't the Judaizers who came with the gospel. And this reminds us also that churches are not competing with other churches. God is not going to measure what IBC is doing and has done by what another church down the road has done. We're not going to be measured against, well, St. Columba did this. What were you doing? Pakaranga Baptist was doing this. What were you doing? No. But the question we need to ask is, are we where God wants us to be? Because God has a sphere that he has given to us. And we need to be faithful in that. Ask yourself the question, though, in your own ministry. The ministries that God has given you to do. Be it in the church, or be it in the workplace, be it at school. Are you faithful? Are you where God wants you to be? God has given a sphere of ministry to you there, too. He has. Are you where God wants you to be? Where he's appointed you? But the second question we need to ask now is God glorified by my ministry? Verse 15, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Whatever work Paul had done, God did through him. And therefore, God alone deserves the glory. Remember that. So whatever God allows you to do, God does it through you. And therefore, God alone deserves the glory. And in a bit of irony here, what Paul is saying, if you read it, as we get to verse 16, when he's talking about the regions beyond you, what he is saying is that his desire is for them to increase in faith and to grow in Christ, to grow in obedience to the message that they have received, so that he would be able to go beyond them into other regions. So he's kind of chastising them, as I see it, a little bit here, saying, you guys, instead of you faithfully growing and following in the message that you received, I'm needing to come back and spend more time and going over this and trying to help and correct when I could be going out into other regions beyond and doing the work in the sphere that God has given to me to do. That's what he's saying to them. Even more could be done if they were to obey the word and grow in Christ as they ought to. And he quoted Jeremiah 9:24 in verse 17. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Because they were prone to glorying in men. Men who perhaps seemed intellectual and very able. But Paul refused that. He said, no, anything I've done, God is the one that should be glorified in it. So ask yourself, is God glorified in my ministry? Or is it me that gets the glory for it? And third, one more question. Can the Lord commend my work? Can he commend it? Can he say, that's what I asked you to do? Well done. We see in verse 18, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. So we need to ask, are we where God wants us to be? Is my ministry glorifying to God or myself? And can God commend me in my work? Can he say, well done, good and faithful servant? The things that I have given to you to do, you have done it. Not for yourself or your glory, but for mine. Well done. You see, church, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You remember the judgment seat? There's a name that we call that. It's the Greek name. What is it? The starts with a B. The Bema seat. So this judgment seat is not a seat of whether you will be condemned for eternity or whether you will be saved. No, your condemnation was taken by Jesus on the cross. That's why Romans 8 tells us there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. There's no condemnation. We have had that removed from us. So what the bema seat or the judgment seat is that time when we stand before God as His children, as those who He gave a sphere to walk in, to work in. He gave us a ministry to do. And we stand before Him, a race to run, if you would. And we stand before Him and are evaluated. Our work is evaluated. Whether we receive reward for it or whether we receive nothing. Whether we hear the words, "Well done, you ran the race and you ran it well," or whether we don't receive anything. My friends, I hope at this time you want to hear those words. Is my ministry something that God can commend me for? Church, we need to ask ourselves these things. Am I where God wants me to be? Is God glorified in my ministry? And will God commend my work? Would you stand with me, please? Let's stand together for a moment. Close your eyes, if you would, and bow your heads. With every head bowed and eyes closed, I encourage you at this time to ask yourself these questions about ministry, about your life. Again, you're not here just to enjoy some songs and keep your seats nice and warm. You're here because you belong to the family of God. You belong to this church family. And we have a mission to do. The mission isn't just a Sunday mission either. Every day that we're out there, we are on mission. Every day that we're in front of people, God has placed people in that sphere in our life for a reason, for a purpose. And there are some kids at school, there are some men and women at work that may never be really confronted with who Jesus is except through your testimony, through your speaking of Him, and through the actions that they see in you. As they hear that you're a believer, you go to church, what kind of life are you living? What does your ministry look like? Do they hear something different in you? Do they see character that is unusual? Integrity, honesty, a life that brings glory to the Lord. That's what they need to see. And so ask yourself this morning these three simple questions. Lord, am I where I need to be? You have a work for me to do. Am I in that sphere of work that you've given to me? Lord, are you glorified in my ministry? It's not about glorifying myself, making myself better, everyone admiring me. But Lord, I want you to be glorified. And finally, Lord, can you commend my work? One day, before that judgment seat, I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful. You ran the race and you did it well. You did your best. You did what I asked you to do. You served well." Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for these words from Paul once again as he's addressing some issues within this body of Christ that he loved. He loved them. And it hurt when he saw them being wrongly affected by wrong teaching, wrong thinking. But Lord, I pray that the words would still ring true in our ears today, that we would take them to heart, that we would ask ourselves these same questions. And may indeed, Lord, we be in the place where you want us to be, here in the church, in our ministries, in the places that you've placed us in our community. Lord, I pray that our ministry would bring glory to you, not ourselves. And I pray, Lord, that you would be able to commend us and that we would receive that crown at the judgment seat, that, Lord, we would hear the words, well done, well done. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Please take a seat for just a few minutes. We have some announcements and we'll be dismissed.
Thank you, Pastor Ken, for the message this morning. Just a few quick announcements that we would like to share with you. If you have your bulletins, just check on the inside pages. First of all, concerning next week's Level 1 service, if we're able to go to Level 1 next week, and we anticipate that we can, then we will have a 9 o'clock Sunday school time for all age groups, and then we will have a 10 o'clock worship service, including the Children's Church or Kids Club Ministries. So that's next Sunday. But should the level change continue as, or the level continue as it is, just keep check on our webpage and our Facebook page, and we'll keep you updated on anything that you need to know about with any changes. Also, our Wednesday night prayer meeting. The Wednesday night prayer meeting will continue on right here at this church, 7 o'clock at IBC. So please make your plans to join in with us on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock for the prayer meeting. Friday night coming up, youth group teen movie night. Josh, would you like to come and say a few words about that, maybe with the microphone so they can make sure that they can hear you? So we have the teen group coming up Friday night with movie night.
All right. So this coming Friday, we're having a movie night at Denise and I's place. It's called Woodlawn. And most of you know what's going on in the world right now. And this movie really addresses the issue. What's happening, and it's a based off true story about in the 70s from a high school called Woodlawn, the school was centered around the gospel and how the gospel really helped that school. And we're going to be starting a series in youth group based off of that movie. So this movie is going to kickstart our series, and it's on Right Now Media, not the movie, but the series. So if parents, if you want to go and watch the videos for the series and the Bible study, it's on Right Now Media, so feel free to do that as well. But we're going to have it at 7 o'clock this Friday at our place. So if you'd like to come, please let us know. We'll give you the details. Invite some friends if you like, and we hope to see you there, okay? So this Friday, 7 o'clock at our place.
All right, thanks for that, Josh. And then just one other announcement that we'd like to share with you about your online giving. If you continue to give online, as many of you have been, then what we would like to do is to make sure that we have proper records with that, because sometimes the online banking and the details that we have for you here don't always match up, or at least sometimes we have similar names and it can become difficult to match up. So if you're giving online, if you would be so kind as to send into the church office your full name, especially as you would like for it to appear on your charitable contributions letter, then that would be helpful. We would like to have your postcode address as well as an email address that you prefer for things to be sent out to you. So if you're online giving, those are the things that we would like to have to be able to help you, so that when we send out the charitable contributions letters, everything is done in order. Also, we have sent the charitable contribution letters out. That's been just about a month or so ago, or maybe even a little bit longer. If you didn't receive yours for any reason, then just let us know at the office, and we'll make sure that you have that. So I think that's all of the announcements, other than to continue to pray for our missionaries, Michael and Beatrice Kaburu. Continue to pray for them and their ministry there in Kenya. Also, we had a note this week from Wesley Tenero. He's our missionary in Brazil, who has contracted the COVID-19, but he's doing well. But he does ask for your prayers, so continue to pray for Wesley and his family in Brazil. So I think that's all of the announcements. However, you may be celebrating a birthday or an anniversary, and we would like to celebrate that with you. So if there's anyone here with us that's celebrating a birthday or an anniversary, we'd like for you to come up. Any birthdays at all? Anyone celebrating a birthday? How about wedding anniversaries? Any wedding anniversaries? No, well, we had a few this morning, and we may have some that's watching by Facebook. If you are watching and it's your birthday or anniversary, just type it into the notes so we can know about that and we can celebrate with you. Well, Pastor Ken, it looks like there's no one coming up for birthday or anniversary celebration, so I'm going to ask Pastor Ken to come up and close us out in a few closing words and a time of prayer.
All right, let's stand. Let's stand together, and it's been good to see you. Be sure to greet each other, enjoy a little fellowship before we head out, and come on Wednesday. We're going to be gathering together once again for prayer, as we did this past week. Look forward to seeing you there. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for, again, your word to us. Your word is powerful. We need it, Lord. It's food. Lord, I pray that we would leave this place renewed, refreshed, and ready, Lord, to do the ministry and the work that you've given to us in the sphere that you've placed us in, whether it's at school or work or in our neighborhoods with our friends and family. I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful ministers, that, Lord, we'd be where you want us to be, that you would be glorified, and you would be able to commend us in our ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless. You're dismissed.